Again, welcome to the church. We are starting something new this weekend, a new series. It's Jonah, and we are going through this kind of sort of verse to verse, but it's a tough book to go verse by verse because it goes in several different places. And there's a lot of amazing themes, a lot of incredible themes to this book. Man, I hope that you take time on your own time to read through it. It's only four chapters long, that you can read through it and get so much out of it yourself as you go through it. But man, I want you to know right off the bat, man, this, when you think of Jonah, one of the first things or second thing that will come in to your world is this big fish, man, this picture of this big fish that has just taken Jonah down. And Jonah lived in this fish for 3 days and three nights. And we have this picture that man, that comes to be the emphasis of Jonah. Man, when you understand what this book is really about, you understand that it's about God and His grace and His compassion for those who are wicked, for those who are wrong, for those who are in sin. And you see God's absolute mercy and His compassion on a group of people who understand what it is to be wicked in the eyes of God. Now let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that your word is true. God, we just come before you. We've already acknowledged that you were great and there's nothing hard for you. Help us to see it throughout this amazing story, throughout this amazing historical account that what took place in one man's life. God, thank you for this book. Thank you for the truth on these pages. God, we ask that you would just speak to us this morning. God, we come with an ear to hear. We come with an eye to see what you would have for us. We come with hearts hungry for truth. Father, I'm asking, please, by your Holy Spirit, you'd move in this place. God, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would pinpoint this message to every heart that's in these seats this morning. God, everyone that's come here to say, God, I want to have an encounter with you. God, I don't want to just check the box. God, I want to walk out of this place knowing, God, that you spoke to me today. You spoke to me today, God. And we have that opportunity. You would ask God, please ask God, God, speak to me. God, I have an ear to hear from you. God, my eyes are wide open to see what you have for me today. God, I have a heart that longs for your word. And today I've come into this place desperate for you, asking that you would speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, we're going to turn to one place this morning, Jonah. Jonah 1. We'll be in the book of Jonah for several weeks. And the title of this message is, You Can't Outpaddle God. We have a prophet named Jonah who tried to run from God. You can't run. You can't outpaddle God. Man, I believe that in this book, you will find yourself in this story. Every week, I'm asking God that we find ourselves in the truth on these pages. God, every week, you begin to reveal yourself on a deeper level. Every week, our faith would increase through this story, through this amazing story in Jonah, this true account of what took place for one man. And when we understand what this story is really about, man, it might bring just a clearer picture of the whole story of Jonah. Come on, Jonah 1 says this. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of the mighty, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. God said, I'm going to Tarshish. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Again, you got to understand something. I want you to know something about Jonah. Jonah, get this. Jonah is one who was chosen, handpicked by God as a prophet. A prophet is one who in the Old Testament would speak the absolute very word of God. God would speak to them. They would speak to man as if it were the absolute very words of God, delivering message after message. Jonah, Listen, you go over the resume of Jonah. Jonah was a powerful prophet. Jonah was one who was called, handpicked by God to be God's very mouthpiece. Jonah, in his own words, says, I am a Hebrew. I'm one who has a great reverence and a great fear of God. I understand that God is the creator of the sea and the dry land. Listen, Jonah knew God. Jonah had a deep understanding and relationship with God. Jonah had a great respect and fear of God. Listen, please get this. Jonah was a prophet chosen by God. Jonah's resume went deep. And I see with a man whose resume is so deep, a man who has such a deep revelation of who God is, a man who has walked in relationship with God and feared God and been used by God to be God's very voice. I ask myself, how is it that this man turns away from God and says no? And then I come to myself and I think, you know what? If Jonah did that with his deep resume and his deep understanding and his deep knowledge of God, if he did that, what about me? Man, I'm telling you what, this was a serious self-check for me. To come to a point to say, God, I want to make sure that I am not one who will ever come to a point to think that I am something special. To come to a point to think that I have done something amazing here in this church, to God, that I would think and build this deep resume, that God, I would come so prideful in myself that I would come to a place to forget how humble I need to come before you day after day, that I wouldn't look at this work that's being done, 500-600 people on a weekend in a church within 5 years, chasing after them and doing everything that we can in this region, seeing God's hand move, that I would ever think. I mean, this was a serious gut check for your pastor. That I would ever think that I would never run from you. Man, I look at this and say, God, I need to be before you every day, humbled, amazed by you, grateful and thankful, not taking you for granted, not thinking that my resume is so deep that I can do what I want to do. Because yours and my resume doesn't even have a spit in the ocean compared to Jonah's. And here he ran from God. I've come to think, even in the weeks of preparation, going, God, that I would not think too highly of myself that I ought to think. God, I need to come before you humble. I got to come before you in grace and kindness. God, I got to come before you in amazement. Never taking it for granted, God, that you put us in the position that we're in. What about you? When we look at this, the man who has such a deep resume as this. Folks, what would it take for you to turn away from God? What would it take for you to run from God? What would it take when you know God has put something in your heart? And you say, nope. You know God's called you to repent. Nope. You know God's called you to forgive. Nope. You know God's called you to love. Nope. I see it in Jonah. And I think, God, please, do whatever necessary in me. Did I not run from you? Serious gut check. When he says, go to Nineveh, a great city, for their wickedness is before me. Gang, when you begin to understand Nineveh, you understand that this was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the enemy of Israel. And in this capital, it was a great populated, huge city. And it was filled with ruthless, angry, sinful people. That their wickedness came before God. We've got to see all through Jonah. God doesn't miss anything. God sees every inch. God knows every thought. God knows every word. And God comes to a point to remind us again this morning that he hates sin. Right from the very beginning in Genesis, right when Adam and Eve took to a place where Eve got deceived by the serpent. Eve took of the fruit, got Adam to eat of this fruit, thinking more highly of themselves than they did on what God said, wanting to be more like God. And sin entered the world, and since then, sin has dominated. And then Jesus, to break the binds of sin, to release us and free us, and understanding that sin is death, and only thing that conquered death was Christ, and that gave us great victory. And you come and you look at this, and God knows the wickedness of this city. Do you understand that in this city, that for sport, they would take people alive, slice open their chest, put some type of rodent in their chest, sew them back up alive, and for sport, watch what happens. They were ruthless. Nahum, the very beginning of Nahum, claims that this is the bloody city. They are known for their wickedness. They are known for their evil. They are known for their sin. And God says, their wickedness has come before me. And he tells his prophet Jonah, go deliver a message that in 40 days, judgment's going to come. And Jonah turns and says, I'm not going. Let me show you something. Jonah 4, please. Jonah didn't go, gang, because he was scared. He didn't go because he was in fear of Nineveh. He didn't go because it was a long journey. You know why he didn't go? It's because he hated these people. You know why he didn't go? Because these people were his enemy. He wasn't scared. He wasn't in fear. He wasn't concerned for his life. He didn't go because he hated these people. He didn't go because he didn't want God to have compassion on these people, like he had a say. Because he knew God. He knew if I go and deliver this message, there is a chance that these people who I hate, these people who are my enemy, they will turn and they will repent. And my God will have compassion on them. Isn't it awful? The prophet of God didn't want to see God's hand move on a specific group of people. Gang, I gotta be honest. As a police officer, there has been times where I see such evil in the world. And you see it on the news. You don't have to be a police officer to see evil in this world. You see how just the destruction of children. You see just pure, absolute, horrible evil in mankind. And there are times that I would look at that and say, there's no way they deserve grace. There's no way they deserve a place in heaven. There's no way God's compassion could reach to them. And then I'm reminded, and your stench before me is rotten in my nostrils. Your sin is stench and it's rotten to me. And I'm reminded, God, thank you for your compassion for me. Thank you for your grace for me. Who am I to think that your hand could go short to this one or to that one when his hand has reached deep into my heart? With great forgiveness and grace and compassion, because my sin was stench, was filthy before the Lord. And yet I'm so amazed that he had grace on me. His compassion was for me. So I think at times we can all relate to where Jonah is. So I don't want your compassion to come. Look at this. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall or to not allow this, that's his compassion. God's compassion came to the people in Nineveh. This is why I fled to Tarshish. For I knew, look at the deep revelation of Jonah and his knowledge of God. I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. And the one who relents, the one who holds back concerning calamity. He says, I knew you. And I delivered this message. And they repented. And you had compassion on them. That's why I didn't go. That's the reason he fled, folks. Wasn't because he was scared. Wasn't because these people were so evil. He didn't want them to have compassion. He didn't want God's grace to fall on that city because he hated that city. You've got to understand the position of Noah. You've got to have a deep understanding of who Noah was and his understanding of who God was and his understanding of why he was called to go to Nineveh and why he didn't go to Nineveh. Gang, aren't you glad that you have recognized your sin? And aren't you glad that God Almighty, His great loving kindness and His grace and His compassion has forgiven you? That you come to a place to repent and turn from sin and recognize that this is sin and this is wrong. And you come to a place to say, God has forgiven me. Wow. Amazing. Come on, look at this. We got to get into this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, great city, cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose, fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship where it was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go to them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Man, Jonah's on the run. Look at this, verse 4. Then the Lord hurled a great wind. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Could you imagine this scene, gang, where you can't outrun God. God will get your attention, folks. Please see this. Here, he's given an assignment to Jonah. Jonah says, no, I'm taking off, going the other direction. Well, what does God do? He sees everything. He knows exactly what boat Jonah got on. And then in the midst of the sea, he hurls. God does immediate storm. And he got their attention. Isn't it amazing at times that God will get your attention, folks? Look at Moses in the burning bush. You've got Moses, the Bible says in Exodus 3, he's out taking care of the sheep, out taking care of the flock of his father-in-law. And there's this bush that's burning, and he does this double take, like, It's because he noticed that there's this fire in this bush and the bush isn't burning. Like, okay, the bush isn't full and there's flames, yet the bush is untouched. So he walks over to the bush, you know, intrigued, trying to figure this thing out. And you could imagine, right? He's looking in this bush, checking out this fire, and all of a sudden this voice comes from the whoa! I mean, you would think, what? God got his attention. I would think that would get my attention. Then you see Paul, who was Saul, on the road to Damascus. Letters in hand to persecute the church. Documentation from the higher-ups to take out the church and persecute the church. Separate husband and wife, rip families, rip kids apart, put them in prison, kill them if necessary. And on this road, he gives an account, Acts 9, he gives an account, Acts 26, that as he's walking in noonday, sun is out bright. There was a light that appeared that was brighter than the sun. Could you imagine? It is 12:06. You look out, noonday. Could you imagine taking a walk? And there is a bright light that outshines the sun. So much so, blinded him for 3 days. And in the midst of this light, there was a voice. Why are you persecuting me? Got his attention. And I think of the disciples in a boat. They're going across the sea, and all of a sudden, this great gale, this great wind, this great storm shows up. Mark 3 says this. Mark 4, I mean, it says this. I want you to see this. And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Here they are fearful. These are fishermen, fearful for their life, that this storm was going to be the end. Jesus speaks 3 words, hush, be still. Look at their response. He says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid, and then began to speak to one another. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were amazed, got their attention. And then folks, for you and me, how is it that God is to get our attention in the absolute loudest, most incredible, most amazing way? that you would get this picture of the Son of God on a cross, who you understand is absolutely perfect and innocent, who you understood came from heaven to earth to put himself on a cross for the sacrifice of my sin. And I see God on a cross in the form of his Son Jesus, on the cross, bloodied, battered, broken, bruised, swelled, crown of thorns, mocked for me. Got my attention. God has his way of getting our attention. And we look at this. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm, so that the ship was about to break up. I want you to see this, verse 5. This is huge. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. Isn't it amazing that Jonah found a ship full of a bunch of pagans? And pagan means polytheistic. It means they believed in many gods. They didn't believe in the one true living God. They didn't believe in Yahweh. They believed in many gods. It says that they began to cry out to their gods. Now you got to see this. This is where we know that even they, the captain, the sailors, those who were on the ship, they saw this as a supernatural act. They saw, this is what they did, gang. This is all they did. They lived on the sea. They brought cargo from one place to the next. That's all they did. And then all of a sudden, there was a storm that showed up like never before. That immediately they recognized that this was an instantaneous, wham, the ship begins to break up, crazy storm, so much so that even the pagans recognized that this is a supernatural work. Something took place that immediately they began to cry out to their gods. They noticed something. Now look at this, verse 6. Then the captain approached, this is Jonah, and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." We're crying out to our gods and nothing's happening. How about you cry out to your God and see what happens? Folks, this story screams that there is one true living God. Even in today's day, there are so many idols and there's so many people who worship so many different gods. What is it going to take for us to come to a place to convince them there is one God? It is the Lord God Almighty, one living God. And they're crying out to all their gods, and the storm continues to hit the ship. And they see Jonah. What are you doing? Maybe your God's upset. And man, we see this in an amazing, incredible story of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. You see this story where Elijah shows up. Word of God, go to Ahab. Go pick a fight with Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal. Go find them, pick a fight with them, and then declare who the real God is. This is God's word. So he goes, he finds Ahab, finds the 450 prophets of Baal, and said, let's make a choice. Today we're going to figure it out. Who's the real God? Your God or my God? Let's put it to the test. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to make an altar, put your beef on it, your ox, put all my ox, put the sacrifice on it, and whoever God answers by fire, he's the one true living God. The guy's like, great idea. He says, good, you go first. So they fill the altar, man. They're getting, and then they begin to cry out to their gods, and they begin to do these crazy dances, and they begin to go so crazy, they begin to cut themselves and lance themselves, so blood is gushing out. It is an absolute gruesome scene. And then they begin to scream louder, and Elijah begins to mock them and make fun of them, saying, maybe he's on the toilet. You should really speak up, man. Get his attention. Maybe he's asleep. You have the Living Translation. That's what it actually says. So they begin to cry loud. And this is what happened. Look at this, 1 Kings 18. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. And no one paid attention. These men on the ship are screaming out to their gods. And there was no voice. And no one answered. And no one paid attention. And then Elijah prays one prayer. And then all of a sudden, I mean, he tells them, listen, I want you to pour water on this. I want you to pour more water on this. I want you to pour more water. Man, dig a ditch, man. Put a trencher on this. Fill it with water. Praise one sentence prayer. Wham! Boom! Fire from heaven. Bible says the fire took up the ox, took up the wood, took up the stone, took up the dust, and licked up all the water. Which caused everybody to get on their face. Begin to worship God. And then he takes out the 450 prophets of false gods and has them slaughtered. Gang, there is one true living God. Amen. Who hears, who speaks, who answers, who delivers, who acts. And here we look at this in Jonah. And begin to go through all these questions. And then verse 9, he says to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. He says, listen, I fear the Lord God of heaven. He is one who has made the seas and the dry land. And if you begin to really study these sailors and these captains, it is said that they come from a land that was very heavy in Baal worship. They believed in the Baal God, and the Baal God is the God of the sky. And you can imagine here, Jonah says, I am the one who fears the Lord, the one who created the sky, the one who created the sea, the one who created the dry land. He understood who God was. It's amazing that even in his running, he's declaring the absolute authority of God. Even in his running, he's declaring how great God is, that God is the creator. And then he goes into this. This is amazing. Look at this. And then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? Why'd you pick this boat? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? And the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. You got to see, this is amazing. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm. I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. And then this is an incredible verse. Look at this, verse 13. However, even after they had the understanding, this storm has come from God. This storm has become, this man on our boat is fleeing and running from God. He even said, just throw me overboard. He was so bent on not getting to Nineveh that he's like, just put me in the ocean, man. I'll die in the ocean. But these men begin to row desperately to the land. I mean, I could just get this picture of these guys in the storm, and they're just working, man, and they're trying to row this boat, and they're pumping it all up, and they're trying to get as fast as they can. And the faster they paddle, the harder the wind blows. And the faster they get going, they just are going backwards. You ever try to out-paddle God, folks? You ever know God has put you in a specific place for a specific task? And you begin to run from it. And you're in your little rowboat. And you're trying to paddle, and you're trying to paddle. And things in life possibly might get harder. And you know that God is trying to get your attention. And you just keep paddling, and you try, and then the sweat comes, and you're just doing everything you can, and you just seem like you're going backwards. You cannot out-paddle God, folks. Maybe God is trying to get your attention that you might repent from sin. Maybe God's delivered a message to you that you need to forgive somebody or love someone. Maybe God's delivered a message to you. You need to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. Maybe God has delivered a mess, something. And you just keep trying to paddle away from it. And you recognize the winds just keep coming. And they just keep coming. And they just keep coming. You cannot out paddle God. Verse 14. This is amazing. Here you've got these pagans who in the beginning of the storm are crying out to their own gods. And then they recognize that this supernatural storm came from the one true living God. Now look at, now who they praying to, right? And they called on the Lord. They began to pray on Yahweh, the Lord, and said, we earnestly pray God, we have tried our gods. There was no answer. No one paid attention. I've tried. There's nothing there. I'm crying out to you. I see the value in the worth. Something took place. This man, he fears you. This man, he knows you. This man believes that you're God all creation. And they said this, okay, we're going to try this. Lord, we're going to cry out to you. Amazing how that works. The Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. How do you go from pagan worship to then flipping a coin to say, God, you have done what you have pleased. I now see that your hand is in this and you're the one true living God. And then they do this. So they picked Jonah up, threw him in the sea. You could imagine, folks, right? I mean, this sea is getting crazy and they're like, okay, on the count of three. And then one wise man says, dude, count of one. Throw him over, right? Like, get this thing over with. So, wham! I mean, they throw Jonah in, and boom! Instantly, when Jonah hits the water, the raging storm hits an absolute end. As fast as it came, as fast as it went. Folks, there is something to recognize in this story that God is in control of creation. God can do whatever he pleases, folks. And when we come to worship just how great God is, we have got to come to a place to believe that God is the great creator. That day one, he did create light. And then day two, he created the heavens. Day three, he created the earth and vegetation. Day four, claimed that there is sun, light, stars. Day five, things that swim, things that fly. And day six, the beast and the animals and mankind. And he did that in 6 days. And that you and I would come to understand that God, you are God. Nothing is difficult for you. God, you do whatever you please. God, you are in control. God, you can declare wind. God, you can declare this or that to take. God, you are in absolute control of your creation. And they saw that. What was it that revealed to them who God was? Created storm. Romans 1:20 says this. This is huge, gang. You got to see this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been so clearly seen, being understood through what has been made or created, so that they are without excuse. You could imagine that the sailor and the captain could never, ever say that he is not God because of what they saw. Gang, there will not be one. There will not be one who will ever stand before God and give an excuse that I didn't know there was a God. He says it's because of creation. Whew. That's how powerful creation is to the church. That declares, when you can try to wrap your mind, Isaiah 41 says that he is inscrutable, man. God is beyond measure. We can't come too close to how to measure God, how big and how great God is. But if you can just go with what we know, then in 6 days, creation, boom. There's nothing hard for God. And God revealed himself to these men, these pagan men, through a created storm as he is. And even it's funny because Jonah said, listen, I believe that he is in charge of the sea and the dry land. And we're in the middle of his world. And they acknowledged him so much so that the men feared the Lord greatly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows. Gang, it's incredible that you and I come to a place to recognize God's in control. God knows your very situation. God knows exactly where you're at. And that we would come to a place to know there is only one true living God. And we come to a place to understand, God, I just cannot outpaddle you. Let's just bow our heads, please. And what is it this morning, just quite possibly, that you're running from God? That doesn't mean you took a boat and you've gone the other direction. That means that you know God has spoke a word to you. You know God by His Holy Spirit is pressing you to come to know Him and to repent from sin. And you just keep rejecting it. And you know that God has called you to forgive somebody. You know God has called you to forgive your husband or wife. You know God has called you to come to a place to say, I'm sorry. You know God has done something or spoke something, you or somebody spoke a word of you that you knew was from God. And yet you run from God. And you try to out-paddle God. Like you're going somewhere like God doesn't know. Folks, God knows how to get your attention. If it's because you have not yet come to an understanding of what God has done through the cross, you should get a picture of Jesus, the Son of God, hanging on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin. That you recognize that He took your place in death so that you never have to experience. That should get your attention, folks. To a point that you would come to a place, say, God, forgive me. Jesus is the answer. Jesus died for me. Forgive me of my sin. That I would turn from sin. Today's the day, God. Today's the day. I've heard it enough, God. You've chased me down enough. The storm just keeps hitting. The wind just keeps coming. God, I can't shake this. That you would come to a place today that Christ on a cross gets your attention for all eternity. And to know that Jesus did that for you. It was for your sake. It was for salvation's sake. And is that you would come to a place to admit, recognize that you are separate from God because of sin. That Jesus is the only sacrifice for you. And He did it for you. And that you would come to admit and confess and believe that Jesus is Lord. Maybe it's somebody that you sincerely need to forgive. Maybe it's somebody that you need to come to a place to really get their attention and say, man, I have so wronged you. I'm so sorry. What's it going to take, folks, for God to get your attention? Father, we thank you for this story. It's amazing truth. It is history, God. There is so much that we can get from this. God, I pray that even now that we would just stand and be reminded again that God, that your grace, your compassion, that you are slow to anger is for me. Knowing that I'm saved, but God, reminded again this morning that your grace is for me. I'm saved. God, thank you for what you've done for me. God, I'm amazed that you saved me. I'm amazed, God, that you love me. God, I'm amazed at what you've done for me. I don't deserve this, God. God, I don't deserve this, but you saved me because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your compassion, because of your abundant loving kindness. Oh, God, you saved me. I do not deserve this, God, but I'm amazed by it, and I'm forever grateful. And I'm thankful that you would save me. I'm not looking to the sin of this one. I'm not looking to the sin of that one. I'm looking at my sin to say, God, you covered my sin. And I'm amazed by it. Amazed by it. Oh, God, thank you. Folks, when you're amazed by the goodness of God and you're amazed and understand what rightfully every one of us deserved, that it was by His grace and because of His abundant loving kindness, because of His compassion for you, that we are saved. How do you not come to a place to say, God, thank you. God, thank you. God, I love you. God, I worship you. You amaze me, God. I don't deserve this. I will never take it for granted. God, I humbly come before you and thank you. Gang, it's an amazing story. Every one of us fit in it. So you're trying to out-paddle God. It's never going to work. Never going to work. Man, in this last song, I'm asking you, please, whatever it is, you make it right with God. Come on, let's stand to our feet, please.